welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Well, it's great to see you here this morning. I want to take just a quick moment to talk about something we haven't talked about in quite a long time. Just want to bring your attention to it and remind you of this very quickly. In the bulletin each week, we share with you the financial information about the church. And if you've been keeping up with that, you'll see that October was just a very interesting month for us. October 1st starts our new fiscal year, our new budget year for the church. And so we kind of start October 1st with everything at zero. And as of right now, for October, we're about $6,200 behind in our giving. And I just want to bring that to your attention. If you do not give here, and yet you're receiving blessing from here, I would encourage you to give. That's part of what a disciple does. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not real eager on parting with my money. Well, I'd say it's going to be really hard for you to be a disciple, to try to live the Christian life without giving to God what He's asked us to give. You know, we don't have anybody here who writes a big check at the end of the year, pull us through. I wanted to do that, but the elders said, no, you know, you just hang on to all your wealth. We don't have corporate sponsors here. It'd be odd to say this sermon is brought to you by FedEx. Now please pay attention to the Home Depot announcements. You know, that'd be a little weird. Even if we were very clever and strategic and could figure out a way to make that happen, here's the thing, that was never God's design for the church. He wants us, each one of us, to say, I'm going to help shoulder this need. I'm going to help do my part and not leave it up to others. And so I would encourage you, again, if this church is blessing you and you're not a part of that, I would encourage you to begin, just to be a faithful disciple. And if you're giving sporadically, I invite you to be faithful in that, just to make that a regular part of your life and to help shoulder the weight of this. God has been and is doing incredible things in the lives of people through this church, both right here in this place, not only in our adult worship, but in our children's worship back there, but also around the world. We hear from people all over the world who are part of this ministry online. Thousands and thousands and thousands of downloads every month of our online sermons, and people are being encouraged because of your faithfulness. As we enter into this time of this just incredible time of the year, this time of thanksgiving, where we pause and thank God for His blessings to us, which are abundant. And then we move into the Christmas season, where we get to thank God for the greatest gift of all, of sending His Son for us. Let's rally together as a church, and let's just say, you know what, we don't want to end the year falling short and being strapped and hindered and not being able to do the ministry that God has put before us to do. I pray that as a church together, we'll end this year on a high note and look forward to 2012 and all that God wants to do through us. Well, this morning we're in part 8, the last week of our Gospel in Life series. There's an old saying that I used to hear as a kid. They would say, he's so heavenly minded, you know the rest of it, that he's no earthly good. You know, the truth is, though, church, that's not really our problem, is it? Would you say that your problem is that you're too heavenly minded, or that perhaps you're too earthly minded? I think we all struggle with finding the balance between this world that we live in, is where we started this series 8 weeks ago, talking about our home, our city, our world here and now, where God has divinely, sovereignly placed us on purpose. Here, we're caught, I think, in the struggle between that world and the world to come, heaven, which is what we're going to talk about today. And the big question for us is, how do we spend our time in between those two? All of us get caught up in the necessities of life that we have to pay attention to. Work, school, parenting, paying bills, buying things, fixing things. And it's so easy for the things of this life to sink their hooks into us and to lead us around, as it were, with a ring through our nose, dictating how we live our life and how we set our values and our priorities. And if it's not the difficult things of life, the pains and the hurts and the struggles of life that cause us to put all of our focus and feelings and passion and attention onto those things, then surely it's the pleasures and pursuits of life that do that very thing for us. And so there's this tension in us as followers of Christ try to find that balance. I remember so often when I was growing up, my father would say certain things to me. He would often just pull me aside for 10 seconds and just whisper something in my ear. And I'm sure that he thought that none of that was making it through the thick skull into the place of my brain that actually would retain it. But I remember them all. I remember in difficult times, my dad, still remember to this day many times, just putting his arm around me and just whispering in my ear, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And then he would hobble away on his crutches. It left a mark on me. One of the things that I remember my father saying to me over and over again as I was growing up is, son, always live life with the end in view. Always live life with the end in view. It is easy, is it not, for us to catch ourselves living life focused on right now. We as Christians can never lose sight that this is not our home. We can never lose sight of what God is preparing for us. And this morning, as I've struggled through trying to put the pieces of this message together, I went back and forth on how to approach this and what to do. I actually had a really cool little video clip of heaven that I wanted to show you, and the more I thought about it, I just intentionally pulled that and decided, you know what, I don't want to put somebody else's pictures or vision of heaven in your mind. What I would rather do is just allow the scriptures to repaint that picture of heaven for you and allow it to speak directly to our hearts this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, to his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Wonder why he said that. If I came up to you and said, hey, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. If you weren't worried about anything, you'd think I'd lost my mind. But if you were worrying about something, you'd say, thank you, Phil. Jesus started John 14 because his disciples were worried, troubled. You ever feel that way in this life after watching the news? What is going on? We're talking about this in our small group this morning. You turn on the news now, it's just pandemonium everywhere you look. You struggle with a troubled heart in this world? Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that statement. I just love the blatant honesty of that. Guys, I'm not lying to you. If this were not the case, I would have told you. But this is the case. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us these amazing words. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to take a few moments this morning, and if you'll allow me to do this, I know this is very odd for a pastor to say to his church, because I'm always encouraging you to bring your Bibles. I'm always encouraging you to follow along and use your Bibles here. I want to ask you, if you will, this morning, just to set your Bible in your lap for a few minutes and allow me to read. What you're going to hear for the next few minutes is nothing but the Word of God. And I've gone through the Scriptures and I've gathered a few of the descriptions of heaven. And I've just sort of placed them all together. And I think you'll have a very difficult time trying to move back and forth and keep up with this. And I don't want there to be any distractions right now. I want you, if you will, to permit me to take a few minutes as we think about heaven. We may not have thought about it all week long. Could we focus our attention for a few moments and just allow God's Word to wash over us, to spill into us, as we listen to what the Bible says about our home that is to come? And if you have been born again, if you are a follower of Christ, and these words don't stir you on some level, then as I tell you from time to time, I've got nothing for you. Revelation 21, this is John talking about when he was carried into that amazing place that we will all be one day if we know Christ. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's 1,400 miles. And as wide and high as it is long. 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles high. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick. That's 216 feet. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth chameleon, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests for our God." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." Folks, that is just a small taste of what our Bible tells us heaven will be like. The greatest joys on this earth are only a whisper of the joys of heaven. And yet, how quick we are to trade all of those things that God has prepared for us, all of those eternal things, for the temporary. And I think that this is really the place where you and I struggle. We almost never think of heaven. We're so caught up and busy here in all the things of this life. And we're making trades along the way as we do that. I thought this week of the story of Jacob and Esau, the twins who grew up, and Esau was out in the forest hunting all day long, came home exhausted, and his brother Jacob was standing there cooking up a huge pot of stew. Hey, have you ever come home from a day where you're so bone weary and you walk in the house and you smell your wife is cooking something exquisite and you're about ready to eat the wallpaper off the walls? You're so hungry. It's like, how much longer do we have? 15 minutes? Are you kidding me? Please, can we just get, you know, and that smell, that beautiful aroma, you're just ready to eat right now. You'd give anything for it. And Esau came back exhausted from this day, and he smelled this aroma of this stew. And he said to his brother Jacob, please give me some stew. And Jacob said to him, no, I'm not going to give you any, but I'll take something from you if you want it. And Esau said, I'll give you anything. I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. And Esau gave to Jacob his birthright in exchange for a bowl of stew. And we hear that story and we think, how dumb could you be? Why would anybody in the world make that kind of exchange? He gave away his entire future inheritance to satisfy an immediate need. But the truth is, we make deals like that all the time as we go through life. We make trades in this life and we think we've bought such a good deal, all the things that we've gathered to ourselves, but one day when it comes time for us to die and to stand before God, I believe we're going to realize we've traded gold for dirt, eternal for temporary. As we amass these pursuits and possessions and positions in this life, we're sometimes conned into thinking that we're so rich. We've achieved so much. And yet I wonder how often God looks at us and says, you say you're rich. You do not even know that you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. We need to remember we can't take any of this stuff with us. Can't take our house. Thank you, Lord, for that. We've got repairmen lined up at our place. Can't take your cars. Thank you double for that, Lord. Can't take your savings. Can't take your career. Can't take any of that stuff with us when we go to heaven. There's one thing we can take with us when we go. You know what that is? It's other people. Other people. A right view of heaven will keep us from falling in love with this world. And Christians who never think about the world to come are going to be hopelessly focused on this one. This is why the Bible urges us in Colossians 3:1 and a number of other places, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And as we've talked about the gospel these past 8 weeks and how the gospel ought to have changed us, the truth is the gospel ought to have changed us in such a way that we live in this world, but we keep one eye on heaven. And I wonder, as we close this series this morning, how can the realities of heaven drive us to action, to touch the lives of people here and now, where God has placed us? In a world that's filled with violence and pain and suffering and loss and heartache, the church ought to be a foretaste of heaven to those people. Do we have any idea how many hundreds of millions of people wake up every day and go through every day of their life with no hope whatsoever for this life or for the life to come? They have no hope. And yet the Bible says to us who know Christ that it is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And we're called, as I've said at least 50 times in this series, I think. May I say it one more time? We're called not to hunker down together and live in a little spiritual commune. We're called to go into the world where Christ has sent each of us to take that hope to those who don't have it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:9, some of the truest words ever written, if it is only for this life that we have hope, we are to be pitied more than all men. Those of you with some miles on your odometer of life understand that very well. Oh, how we live sinking our hopes so deeply into this world, when all the while we forget this is not our home. We are not yet with the one we were made for. But we're going to be. Does the reality of that ever play a part in our decisions and our values day by day, moment by moment as we go through life? Do the realities of heaven impact the realities of this life? I'll tell you, the older I get, the more that homing beacon inside of me goes off. That, as someone said, I'm getting more and more homesick for a place I've never been. And yet we know in our hearts that that's our home. But let us not err on either side of that statement I opened with. We must not be so heavenly minded that we miss our mission on this earth. Nor must we be so earthly minded that we never think about what is to come. There's a balance that we must strike in between those two. And we live in this world, but may we live for the world to come, so that one day others will be in heaven because we were here. Who is going to be in heaven one day with Christ because you and I lived here and now? I told you many years ago about a terrifying dream that I had one night, of dreaming that I was standing before the Lord in heaven. And I was so excited to be there. And He said to me, not with any condemnation at all, but with such anticipation in His voice, "Phil, who did you bring? Who did you bring?" And I said, "Well, Lord, I've just been so busy. You know how busy my work is, Lord, and the family, and paying bills, and Lord, I've just been busy." "Oh, Phil," He said, "I remember how excited you were the day that you received me as your Savior. Why, you were so excited. Surely you told a lot of people about me." "Don't tell me. You're keeping this as a surprise, right, Phil? 100? Did you bring 100 people with you?" "No, sir." "50? "No, sir." "10? "Phil, I know you're so thankful for the life that I gave for you. Surely 10. Did you bring 10? "No, sir." I'll never forget bolting up in bed in a sweat, crying, thinking, "Oh God, what if that were true? What if I lived my whole life and never took anybody with me?" Folks, may we live our lives with the reality of heaven affecting the way we live our lives today. I want to close with 8 lines from a poem by Calvin Miller that just are some of the sweetest words I've ever heard. To me, this is my little humble opinion, to me these eight lines have to be among the eight greatest lines ever written about heaven outside of the Bible. He said this, "I once scorned every fearful thought of death when it was but the end of pulse and breath. But now my eyes have seen that past the pain, there is a world that's waiting to be claimed. Earth maker, holy, let me now depart, for living is such a temporary art. And dying is but getting dressed for God. Our graves are merely doorways cut in sod." May we live our lives with that in mind. Let's pray. I want to ask two quick questions this morning. Number one, after a message like this, I have to ask, do you know that you'll be in heaven when you die? You say, man, I hope so. Folks, can I just be the voice of reality? You're going to gamble all of eternity on an "I hope so"? We would never get on an airplane if we knew that there was a 50% chance it was going to burst into flames and fall to the ground. We would never say, well, I hope it'll make it. And yet we're willing to gamble eternity on, well, I hope so. Did you know that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? If you are here today and you don't know that for sure, I want to urge you, before you leave this place today, come and find me. Find anyone else here. We would love to help you settle that matter once and for all and know for sure. Second question, for those of you who are saved, you do know Christ. May I just ask you very bluntly, what are you living for? Are all your eggs in this one basket here called life? Because, folks, this life we're living, even if we live 95 or 100 years, it is a breath compared to eternity. I would urge our entire church as we leave today to begin asking God, God, would you show me if I'm living for the things that are going to matter a million years from now? Father, take this word, I pray. Stake it deeply into our hearts. May it not just be another Sunday that came and went, and a month from now we have no clue what we talked about and it hasn't impacted our lives at all. God, I pray that the realities of heaven, the place that you are preparing for us even now, would impact the way we live our life for you today. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.